We're in the series on forgiveness as part of the overall Unify series in early 2021. I almost said 2001. Boy, I'm going back in time. And so the Unify is spelled out by understand, be non-dual, include, forgive, and yearn. We're in the forgive portion. And last week we began this segment by looking at the Lord's Prayer again and forgiveness and prayer. Today, the depth of forgiveness. Next week, paralyzed by unforgiveness. And on the ninth, why forgiveness matters so much. The depth of forgiveness. One of my favorite authors is a Franciscan priest named Richard Rohr. He has such a keen mind and heart for the Word of God and understanding and the application to the whole body of Christ. And he says this: all great spirituality is about what we do with our pain. If we do not transform our pain, we will transmit it to those around us. We're going to look today at conforming forgiveness and transforming forgiveness. And it's another way of looking at law and grace, but I think it's important to use those words, conformed and transformed. Now, we'll look in detail at that in a moment. I just want to kind of give you the context and the backdrop of the story a little bit. Jesus was invited by a Pharisee to come to a banquet. Now, that alone should pause us, because when you think about what is Jesus' usual relationship with Pharisees, It is confrontational, and usually not initiated by Jesus, but by the Pharisees, who ask him questions that try to trap him, who accuse him of things. You Sabbath breaker, you know, and who are you to say this? And they, as a whole, as a group, for the most part, did not like Jesus. Many hated Jesus. Many were responsible for him being on that cross. But there were among them some who were open, some who were listening. Nicodemus, for example, is a Pharisee we read about in John chapter 3, has that one-to-one conversation with Jesus. And there were other Pharisees that at least would had enough integrity to, okay, we don't agree with what he's saying, but let's invite him to sit down with us around a meal. Then we can talk and we can have a more comfortable conversation. And apparently that's what happened, and it happened more than once. And that reinforces something that we looked at earlier in this series in looking at what it takes for us to be united and to unify and to be non-dual. Part of being non-dual is to not label your enemy and to kind of take groupthink and just say, okay, everybody in that group is wrong and evil and is to be ignored or shunned or put down or whatever. It would be very easy for Jesus to do that. That is our natural thing. That group of people, because they are of that particular religious sect, or because they are from that particular nation, or because they are from another religion, or because the color of their skin, we have endless ways of dividing and grouping people and then taking some extreme in the group and then labeling that negativity to all of them. And that's never healthy, it's never good, it's never helpful, it will never heal us. And Jesus understood that. So even though he spoke out against the Pharisees and called them out when he needed to, but he was also open enough to just simply accept an invitation to dinner as a way to show his disciples and his followers that, yes, they are in opposition to me, but my heart still says I'm going to respond when someone invites me. I'm still going to be open because they are open. So that's a good thing. Now, this woman that came to this dinner was a sinner, was probably poor, probably a prostitute, quite likely, the way she doesn't use that word specifically, but it's very possible. Now, what does that tell us about her? In any time in culture and history, especially when there is a lot of poverty around, you know, there is going to be prostitution, and quite often that woman has no other choice, or at least they feel that way, and that's, what else am I to do? You know, and so it doesn't make it right, but it also makes it understandable either, you know, carry out this practice in my town or starve. So now we don't know if that's her, but just to kind of help us to not look at her the way the Pharisees are looking at her, to hear just the small glimpse, see the small glimpse of her story we see here in Scripture. But her coming into this banquet was not an invasion. It wasn't as if, you know, how dare you walk into my home, you dirty, rotten woman? Because the Jews, and to a large part, Greek culture beyond Israel, in ancient times, it was expected for those that had banquets, and only the rich had banquets. Only the rich had enough money to have the food, to pay the servants, to make it and to serve it, and had a house big enough to host all the guests. So, or to rent the hall or whatever, but the rich people had banquets. When you held a banquet, it was socially expected of you to give the leftover food to the poor. So when there was a banquet, the poor would find out, and they would go to the house. Now, it doesn't give us specifics. Were they waiting outside? Were they waiting at the kitchen door in the back? You know, how did that work? Were they allowed to come in but had to sort of stand off in the periphery and, you know, don't go to the table? And then when the time comes, we'll excuse ourselves and then you can have what's left. We don't know that much specific detail about it, but this was a expected practice, especially among religious people. And obviously Pharisees were very religious, so they want to show their piety. They want to show how kind they are. We're going to share our food. So this woman coming in, that by itself wouldn't have been out of the ordinary or violated social norms until she goes near the table. Now, it wasn't a table the way we think of it. Notice it uses the word Jesus was reclining. Okay, that's what everybody did. You didn't have chairs like these and a table this high and you sit down like this. It was basically on the ground, cushions or pillows or something like that, and the table was just raised up a little bit and your food was in front of you and you sort of sat sideways with your feet behind you. And so your feet are behind you, so the woman comes into the room, but then she approaches the group at the table. And then what is she doing? She's weeping already as she walks in, and she's making a scene, and wipes his feet, and pours perfume all over them. Now, something else you need to realize about this passage. It might sound familiar because this happened more than once. This is not the same event as when Judas took offense to it. Remember that one? He saw, wait a minute, why is this woman dumping all that expensive perfume? This money could be, you could sell that perfume and money be given to the poor. What's the matter with her? This isn't that event. It was a separate one. Okay? That event took place not long before Jesus died. Okay, this was much earlier than that. It's very possible, I think, if not likely, that if she was the first one to do this, word spread how Jesus treated her. And then other women in other places thought, wow, that woman, what a beautiful expression of love for the Savior. I'm going to do the same thing when he comes to my town. And so we know at least one other time, it might have even been two, depending on how you divide the others up. But so this wasn't the only time that this happened. And the Pharisees are indignant because this woman, you know, Jesus should know better. Now, why should Jesus know better? Well, first of all, I think if he's a prophet, he's just somehow know. God's going to tell him. But there would have been other indicators. Perhaps if she was a prostitute, the way she was dressed. And even from the text and from the culture, if you wore your hair down openly, that was sort of a sign that you just probably a woman who welcomed that kind of thing. Okay, you didn't put signs up on the, you know, on the poles in town. You word spread and, oh, there's that woman in that location. Oh, that must be her. See how her hair is down there. Your hair was normally covered, okay, or at least braided. But her hair was down. So all of those indicators show that in the eyes of the Pharisees in that room, Jesus should have known better. But the problem with the Pharisees is they have a conforming form of forgiveness. Jesus is introducing a transforming way of forgiveness. And let's see what that looks like. A conforming way of forgiveness is a closed system. It is restricted to the law of Moses. And these men in the room, these Pharisees, knew the law of Moses. And they were absolutely adamant and passionate, even obsessed by how all the people in their town, all the people in Israel, need to obey the law. And it wasn't just the letter of the law according to Moses. It was their interpretations of the letter of law according to Moses. And sometimes they pushed it to that level rather than just going by a simple read of the law. And so it was really their rules. But it was all a closed system. If you want to be forgiven, this is how you do it. And you come through us. And they enjoyed the power. They enjoyed the authority. They enjoyed the attention. They enjoyed the control, and you couldn't fight against them. They had all of those things. And when someone is in control, has the power, has the authority, and is religious all at once, how do you fight that? How do you stop it? Well, Jesus was one who stood up to it, and which is why they wanted to kill him. But it was a closed system. Yeah, God forgives, but here's how. You got to do everything right the way we say. Transforming forgiveness is open. A couple of things here too about this woman, and what Jesus says. I will go to one verse 47. Okay, he says, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown." What that says is, forgiveness was already in place, and it wasn't even that. In the last verse, in 50, it says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It wasn't as if she wasn't forgiven until Jesus said so. Jesus is affirming what is already there and available to her. You see that difference? It's open. It's open to her. It's open to this. This sin-filled woman in the eyes of the many of the men in that room, it is open. The moment Jesus died, all of my sin, all of yours, was in the future. Every one of them. And so when he said, "It is finished, you know, Father, forgive them," and all the meaning attached to the cross and the resurrection, that already happened. So forgiveness is there. It's done. But if I don't access it, it does me no good. It's like the story of the prodigal son. If that son, wallowing in the pig slop after he squandered all the money his dad gave him, when he has that moment of, "Wait a minute, what am I doing here? I can go home and at least be a servant and still eat and not die." If he hadn't gotten up and went home, he never would have found out that his father always loved him, never stopped loving him, and fully forgave him. The forgiveness was there, it was ready, but he wouldn't have experienced it if he decided, "No, I'm too bad. My sin is so great. My father cannot possibly forgive me. I'm just going to stay here and die." It's like the unopened gift. It's for you, it's ready, but you got to open it. You got to open it, or it does you no good. So, forgiveness, the transforming forgiveness is open. Conforming forgiveness is condemning. Condemning. They knew what this woman was. She had a reputation. Even before they walked in, whenever they would see her in town, in their heart, "She's a sinner. She's a sinner. She's not worthy of forgiveness. She can't be forgiven. She's too bad, too wrong, too sinful, too rotten," all whatever else they might say or think about her, they've already made that judgment about her. The transforming forgiveness of Christ is welcoming. "Sure, come on in. Sure, drop at my feet." And you know, how exactly did Jesus respond as she's doing that? And she came at first and he didn't push her away. Maybe he touched her head for a moment, or on the shoulder. She's crying. He's calming her, and she's distraught. But all of that, it's
He welcomed her. He welcomed her unconditionally. A condemning forgiveness says, okay, you'll be forgiven if you do X, Y, and Z. You do this, this, and this. You have to go to the priest, or, you know, make a sacrifice, and, you know, then you can be forgiven, and pray, and all those other things. Welcoming forgiveness in the true forgiveness of God that is transforming is ready to go anytime for anyone, no matter how bad it was. Conforming forgiveness is outwardly superficial. That's the attitude of the Pharisees. Jesus called them out the one time he did very boldly when he called them whitewashed tombs, among other things. Beautiful on the outside, but filled with dead men's bones. I mean, that's pretty stark stuff there, Jesus. And he's right. And now, this wasn't just Pharisees. People in just about any time and place can be guilty of this. We dress up the outside, literally and figuratively, in order to be thought of as good and shiny and righteous and holy and all those things. Inside, it's dead. Inside, it's nothing. Inside, it's empty. Inside, it's sinful. But as long as you don't let the sin out, as long as no one knows about it, as long as everyone thinks I've got it all together, I am wonderful and beautiful, and I have, you know, this position, I'm a Pharisee, I have this position, I'm a pastor, I have this position, I'm a church leader, I have this position, I'm a Bible study leader, or I lead the choir, all these other things that the church does where we put people in authority, and we need that. We need people in charge of those and many, many other aspects of church life. But if it's ever done to build yourself up in order to hide your stuff that you don't want anybody to see, then that is just outwardly superficial. And that's what the Pharisees were. A transforming forgiveness is inwardly honest. Transforming forgiveness says, God, I know what I am, and I know that you see what I am. I know that you know what I am. I know that you know what I did, why I did it, how many times I promised I wouldn't again, but here I am again, and you know all that, and I know all of that, and I'm going to wear that. I'm going to admit that. And that is the first place it has to begin. You have to start with admitting it to self and God. And some, depending on the situation, one could be harder than the other. And the reason that we stay there is, well, I'll get to that in a moment with the next point under conforming forgiveness. It's fear, but we have to just be open to God, because what can you hide from God anyway? Why do we try? So here's this woman. Yeah, this is what I am. And she's not excusing it. Now, I described a potential way that her life might have been a moment ago. Okay, she has no other choice, so she does that. But even if that was, she still realizes, well, at some place this still isn't right. At some place this isn't healthy. At some place this isn't good. And I want to trust you, God, to show me a better path than what I've been doing, even though I did it because I felt I had no choice. So, or and maybe that wasn't her case. Maybe she just enjoyed it. But either way, transforming forgiveness lets the presence of God in as deeply as we're willing to go, as deep as our pain. And it's not once and done either. It is a process. 1 John 1 talks about, as we walk in the light, he is in the light, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us, forgives us for sin. I'm paraphrasing there, but it's the idea of a continual presence of forgiveness, because at some moment in your life, if you had a turning, when you had a turning, Lord, I need you. Now, it was probably a situation that brought you to that moment, okay? And that was big, and for you, it was huge. But that doesn't mean it's the only thing in your life that needs to come out into the open, needs to come into the light. And it's hard. And God's not going to throw everything at you at once. Okay, let's work on this. You know, I love you there. It's okay. Jesus never said to this woman, you know, it doesn't matter what you did. Yeah, come on in and have some food. No, he didn't condone the sin, but he loved the woman. And the Pharisee's attitude was conforming forgiveness, which is fearfully concealing. I really believe that one of the reasons that people resist giving their lives to the work of God in this world, giving their lives to the one who died for them, and following his path, his pattern, whatever phrase you want to use to describe following Jesus in their life from their heart. One of the reasons people are so unwilling to go there is because they're afraid of the pain they know they have to face. There's surface excuses you can make. Ah, they're just a bunch of hypocrites out there. Yeah, yeah, that church is boring. I don't want to get up on Sunday morning to go to worship. The Bible is too confusing. Who can understand it? There's all kinds of other religions. And the deflection goes on and on and on, indefinitely, sometimes for an entire lifetime, because as long as I keep deflecting and denying, then I don't have to deal with my stuff, because I know when I deal with my stuff, all that's going to hurt. And it's going to be long, and it's going to be painful. And I need to do it, because I'm never going to be happy in the truest essence of what happy means. I'm never going to be at peace. I'm never going to know my real purpose here until I deal with the stuff that's in me. And again, God doesn't overwhelm you and say, do it all now. He chose you. Oh, here's what's next. Here's what's next. I loved you there, and I love you the next step. Here's what's next. And usually, the pain isn't just yours. It's the pain that you brought to someone else because of your actions, or the pain someone inflicted upon you. And that forgiveness word in that category is one of the hardest things people can ever do. And I'm not going to speak to that being easy. Forgiveness, as we're talking about in this current segment of the series, it's not, forgiveness isn't just throwing consequences out the window, throwing accountability out the window. Oh, you shot and killed someone. Ah, the judge says, I forgive you. You're out of here. I'm a believer in Jesus. You can go home now. No. Did God forgive him if from his heart that murderer said, Lord, this was so terrible and wrong? And, you know, yes. Does he still have to go to jail for the rest of his life or whatever he's sentenced to? Yes. So let's not, you know, mix up what forgiveness is and isn't, okay? There's still consequences. There's still accountability. But forgiveness is very much a heart issue. It's like I said with the kids here. You can say, I'm sorry. Or you can say, I'm sorry, and sometimes those are hard to say because you half get the word out and you're breaking up. And the tears start to flow. And that level of pain is really tough to deal with. But it's a pain we have to walk through, and you don't have to walk through it alone. I think that's what people are afraid of. They don't want to be abandoned there. And God doesn't let you abandoned there. And if you're open enough about it, and trusting other people is also hard quite often, to trust them with your story, and sooner or later you're going to find someone else that walked a similar path that can understand. Transforming forgiveness is beautifully messy. You don't hear those words put together too often, do you? But I'll give you a great metaphor. I've used this a couple other times, but it's one I come back to. It's Thanksgiving Day, and you know, let's suppose you're hosting family, friends, who's ever coming to dinner, and you're going to make it as nice as you can because it's Thanksgiving. So you have all the food and all the extra stuff, and the table's decorated, centerpieces, or who knows, candles, whatever you do to make that table look really nice. Because it's Thanksgiving. We're thankful. We want to express it in the way that the table looks and the room looks. And we all sit down and eat, and we pray and thank God, and then we eat. Now, when the last piece of turkey is put on the last plate, what does the table look like now? Messy. And you know what happens in that messy moment? Beauty. Conversation. I think that's my favorite moment. I like the prayer about the meal, and I'm glad for the people that are there, and we can all one by one kind of say, thank you, God, and that's good if you do that. But just lingering at the table with the people that I love. Let's pour some coffee. Hey, get the pie out. We're just talking.
I was waiting for you to mention the pie.
Of course, the pie. Yes, the pie. Pumpkin, it's Thanksgiving, all right? But it's beautiful. The table's a mess. And the hostess isn't, you spilled the gravy, oh no! I mean, you know, it drips on the way to the plate, and, you know, there's bones everywhere, you know. It doesn't look nice, but it's still beautiful. This woman came with her mess and expressed beauty at the feet of Jesus. This woman came with the disaster her life had been, and whatever it was, or at least the reputation she carried, even if she didn't deserve it. But she was broken. And she came to the feet of Jesus and wept and worshiped him there. And that was beautiful. And the Pharisees, all they could see is condemnation. All Jesus saw was beauty. All the Pharisees see was the mess. All Jesus says is, yeah, this is a mess, and you know what? That's the way it is. Forgiveness is a messy process. Don't expect it to be clean and done all the time. And it is a process. And someone that you need to forgive may not be ready right now. Or someone who asks forgiveness of you and you're not ready right now. But you just hold open the possibility. You walk through a little step. You at least say thank you. I don't know how I feel about this just yet. And you walk through it and you keep going. And it's back and forth. It's messy, but it's good, but it's beautiful. Because it connects, and it's at the heart of God. It's at the heart of his prayer that we looked at last week. And then conforming forgiveness is measured and limited. The Pharisees were notorious for defining, you know, the who's in and who's out, like we talked about in the inclusion portion of this series. And they limited things, as I referenced a couple of moments ago, their own definition or interpretations of the law of Moses, not just the law of Moses. And so you had to, here's how forgiveness happens, okay? So they might have even said to that woman in a very altruistic kind of way, all right, you're here, here's what you're going to do. Now on the Sabbath, you come see me at the synagogue or at the temple or whatever, and I'm going to walk with you, or we're going to have some others there, and we're going to help you through this process of prayer, and there's going to be a sacrifice, and, you know, we're going to do all this, this, and this, and then forgiveness will happen, because it has to be structured, neat, tidy, and what did we just say? It isn't. Come on. It's messy. Why is it messy and not neat and tidy? Because we're not. Okay? We're broken people. It doesn't mean there isn't a place for order and structure. There certainly is. But in the areas of relationships, and that's what this is about, isn't it? It's a healing of a relationship. A healing of a relationship between you and God. A healing of a relationship between you and someone else that needs to be forgiven. Or you need to, you know, accept their forgiveness. But it's a messy process. It's not measured. It's not limited. It's not a math equation. Because God's love is immeasurable. God's love reaches very deeply. Jesus used this really quick little parable about, you know, someone owing their money lender, you know, 500 denarii versus 50. A denarii was one day's wages, okay? So whatever one day's wages is to you, multiply that out by 50. That's a lot of money, right? Okay, that's no small amount. It's you know, that's a good month and a half or more of work. All right? But 500? Now you're talking a year and a half. So that's a lot more money for the average person. That's the kind of thing he's going to. So who's going to love more? Who's, because they've been forgiven of more. And when you're deflecting and denying that you need forgiveness, then your forgiveness is pretty small, and you're less appreciative to God. when your forgiveness is great, you keep going. And you allow that light, that truth, that hope to enter deeply into you, into all of your pain. Conforming forgiveness says it's up to me to get things right so I can be forgiven. That's not the gospel. Transforming forgiveness says, I already am forgiven. I need only to respond to grace with humility. Very humble woman at the feet of Jesus in this story. All great spirituality is about what we do with our pain. If we do not transform our pain, we will transmit it to those around us. And I'll close with these words from the Apostle Paul, very familiar ones. Transform and conform, we're all right here. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Father, may your word go forth in our hearts and our lives, and may your forgiving love challenge us, inspire us, and go deeper and deeper in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.